So the topic that we're going to do today is so central and so fundamental to every area of Jewish philosophy that you don't even realize how much it underlies everything. I called the shiur, "Do We Exist? Do We Really Exist?" But the more fundamental question is how does God relate to the world? And the answer to that is whether we exist. I'm going to have there's two sections to the shiur. There's the Rambam, who is a Rishon and lived before the invention of Kabbalah. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. So here comes page 5. And there's one more whole set. Here, Bracha, I have a whole set of pages. So the Rambam is an Aristotelian philosopher and wrote the Mora Nevuchim. I mean, there's many reasons why he wrote it. He seems to contradict himself as to the intent or the purpose of Mora Nevuchim. But he writes in his introduction that he's writing to argue against the philosophy of the Metukalim. He's writing to a student called Joseph, who has been influenced, he feels, by the Kalam, which is Islamic philosophy, and he's writing against the Kalam. So we're going to first see Rambam versus the Kalam. Then along came the Arizal and had revealed to him by Eliyahu HaNavi all sorts of concepts and ideas in Kabbalah which were unknown before. Chaim Vital, a student, wrote a book called Eitz Chaim, which was the teachings of the Arizal, and the Eitz Chaim is the basis of Kabbalah. I can honestly tell you I've learned two paragraphs of Eitz Chaim, which are half of what we're going to do, half of those we are going to do today. The Eitz Chaim begins with, why did God create the world? And to answer that question, he has to bring in a concept called Tzimtzum, which the Arizal was the first person to say this to and to talk about this concept. This idea did not exist before the Arizal. And then after the Ari, we have a major split in how to understand what Tzimtzum is and how it works, which has major ramifications on a huge split in the Jewish world. The machlokus between the Hasidim and the Vilna Gaon was over the definition of Tzimtzum. And today, some of the more recent arguments or cherems in the Jewish world have ultimately been about how to understand Tzimtzum. So I don't really want to go into that necessarily, but you'll see this underlies everything. Has everyone got enough pages? Then we'll begin. So Shakespeare has Hamlet ask the famous question, to be or not to be? That is the question. And that is the question because Hamlet is deciding whether to take his life or not take his life, whether he should continue living or not. But in fact, the real question is not to be or not to be, but are we or are we not? In other words, not in the future should we continue, but right now, do we exist or don't we exist? Most of us in this room, I think, would agree that we do exist because it looks to us as though we do exist. And those of you who've learned Descartes, and if you haven't, we'll see him on the next page, would probably, if you think, then you may well exist as well. Before we get to Descartes, go historically, we're going to start with the Rambam. I said the Kalam is a general catch-all phrase referring to Islamic philosophy from about 800-900 through till after the Rambam. At the time of the Rambam in the 1200s, there were two main schools of Kalam, the Mutazalim, which I can't even say, Mutazalim, and the Al-Ash'ari. And Al-Ash'ari were even a little bit more radical and more frum, in inverted commas, than the Mutazalim. And so the Kalam arose as a response to debates with Christian theologians in the Middle Ages. When the Islamic world came into contact with the Christian world, they had to create a philosophy and a theology that would work against the Christian, argue against the Christian philosophy. So Rambam is writing Mor Nevuchim ostensibly against the Kalam. The interesting thing is that many of the earlier Jewish philosophers before Rambam also were influenced by the Kalam. For example, Rav Sadia Gaon, Emunah V'Deos, is basically a restatement of Kalam philosophy. But the Rambam doesn't mention him explicitly, and he's arguing against the Kalam. So they had five main beliefs. We're going to focus on one of them. Right, so the first problem the Rambam says with the Kalam, I'm reading source number one. Right, all of this is from Mor Nevuchim Chelek Aleph, chapter Ayin Aleph. Actually, source three comes before source one in the Rambam, but for the Shia, I wanted the other way around. So this is when the Mohammedans, when Muslims caused Arabic translations of the writings of the philosophers to be made, these criticisms were likewise translated. This is a translation by Friedman, by the way, from 1907, but it was free on the internet, so it was easier than getting a better translation. When the opinions of John the Grammarian, of Ibn Adi, and of kindred authors on those subjects were made accessible to them, they adopted them and imagined that they had arrived at the solution of important problems. Moreover, they selected from the opinions of the ancient philosophers whatever seemed serviceable to their purposes, although later critics have proved that those theories are false, e.g. theories of atoms and of a vacuum. I'll talk about what the theory of atoms is in a minute, because that's really what we're going to talk about today. But the Rambam's objection, main objection to Kalam, is not that they had the wrong answers, because they had the right answers most of the time. They also believed that God created, that God existed, that God created the world, that there were miracles, all of the things that Rambam, the Greek philosophers, some of the Greek philosophers didn't believe, and all the things that would be heretical. The Kalam, the Muslims got it right, but Rambam says they only got it right because they used really bad philosophy, bad logic, bad science. In other words, they started first with the answer that they wanted, and then chose whichever philosophy fit in and got them to that answer. Rambam says you can't do that. You have to start with what's real, with the world, and then see what philosophy grows out of the reality. You have to first look at science to see how the world works, rather than deciding what's going to be, and then saying that the world works according to that. Now, the theory of atoms does not mean what we call atoms nowadays, because I think some of us believe in atoms. But the atomism of the Kalam is, we're going to discuss a bit more in the next piece. But basically, the part that Rambam is interested of atomism is that nothing, that everything is constantly being created every moment by God. There's a discontinuity between moment A and moment B. It's not that A leads to B, but that every moment God continually recreates the world. Right. It's atomism because it means the world is made of small things, and God keeps recreating these atoms every moment. And that's great, because that proves that God made the world. If he's constantly making the world, that's a good argument that he made the world. It allows for miracles, because nature is as miraculous as any miracle. And so, theologically, it solves all the problems that the Rambam is dealing with. However, Rambam says that means the world is not real. If you're an atomist, right, that God is constantly recreating the world, then the fact that something happens now has nothing to do with what's going to happen in a minute's time. Right? Gravity doesn't exist, it's an illusion. The solar system, nothing exists in reality, everything is only from one moment to the next. It's kind of an extreme version of Hume. If you've ever been to Edinburgh down the Royal Mile and seen Hume posing in a statue of Hume posing in a toga for some reason, I guess they thought he was Greek instead of Scottish, and he's probably freezing. But Hume basically says that cause and effect is an illusion. There's no connection between the cause and the effect. It just suits us to assume that. So atomists are basically in the same thing. It suits us to pretend that the world makes sense and follows rules and does things. But in fact, there are no rules, and there is no nature, no anything, because every moment God is constantly recreating the world. And Rambam is very much against that theory. Right? So he says, again, the 71, if you've gone through Mor Nevuchim, from 71 to the end of Chelek Aleph, Rambam first gives over the Kalam philosophy, and then piece by piece he rips it apart. So this is the introduction to the section. Having studied the works of these Mitukalim, that's Mitukalim are people who do Kalam. Kalam is the Arabic word for Dibor. These are orators, people who speak. So sometimes it's translated in Hebrew as the Midabrim. As far as I had an opportunity, just as I had studied the writings of the philosophers according to the best of my ability, I found that the method of all Mutukalim was the same in its general characteristics. Namely, they assume that the really existing form of things proves nothing at all, because it is merely one of the various phases of the things, the opposite of which is equally admissible to our minds. In other words, everything is really an illusion. In many instances, these theologians were guided by their imagination and thought that they were following the dictates of the intellect. Right? They thought they were being scientific about it. They thought they could construct theories that would make sense. But in fact, ultimately, they didn't believe that anything was real and everything was directly from God. They set forth the propositions which I shall describe to you and demonstrated by their peculiar mode of arguing that the universe had a beginning. The theory of the creatio ex nihilo being thus established, they asserted as a logical consequence that undoubtedly there must be a maker who created the universe. Next, they showed that this maker is one, and from the unity of the creator, they deduced his incorporeality. So these are all things that we believe in. These are all part of the Yud Gimel Ikrim of the Rambam. Right? The Rambam would say these conclusions are true, but the methodology they used to get there are wrong. This method was adopted by every Islamic Mutukalim, right, whether the Mutuzalim or the Al-Ashari, in the discussion of this subject, and by those of our co-religionists who imitated them and walked in their footsteps. Although the Mutukalim disagree in the methods of their proofs and employ different propositions in demonstrating the act of creation or rejecting the eternity of the universe, they invariably begin with proving the creatio ex nihilo and establish on that proof the existence of God. I have examined this method and find it most objectionable. And in fact, Rambam, when he wants to prove the existence of God, starts off by, he gives you 26 things that you have to believe. What's the?
Principles.
Yeah, there's a philosophical word for the things that are starting point.
Foundation.
Another word.
Principles.
Anyway, he gives you 26 things that you have to believe. The 26th, the last one of them, is that the universe has existed forever. Right. And then he proves that God exists, and then having done that, he says, and now I'll show you that the universe hasn't existed forever, but God still exists anyway. Right. But he objects to using the fact that God created the world as a starting point for proving that God exists. Because it means the way it's understood by the Kalam is that God is continually creating the world every moment, and that therefore there's no real existence to everything that we see and perceive. And he also says some of our co-religionists, so I don't know here if he means who he means, but in this last section he says he's not only attacking the Kalam, but in addition you'll find that in the few works composed by the Gaonim and the Karaites on the unity of God and on such matters as is connected with this doctrine, they followed the lead of the Islamic Mutukalim, and what they wrote is insignificant in comparison with the kindred works of the Mohammedans, of the Muslims. In other words, the Karaites basically followed the Mutuzalim in their theology. The classic books of Karaite theology are just restatements of the Kalam. And as Rasadia Gaon also goes with, basically describes the same thing as the Kalam. So Rambam's attacking all of that. The reason he's attacking it is because the world must be real. Right, to start with a premise that the world is an illusion and use that to prove anything can't be right. Even if it gives you the right conclusion, that is absolutely objectionable to the Rambam. If you turn to page 2, we have Descartes. Now, Descartes wrote in French, he says, je pense donc je suis, but of course everyone knows it more in the Latin of cogito ergo sum, and some of you who don't even know Latin think therefore I am. Now, the reason that Descartes could say I think therefore I am is only based on his very strong belief in a God who is all-powerful and is good. Because if God doesn't exist, then the fact that he thinks may also be an illusion. Who says that what he's thinking has any bearing on reality? So he first, this is in his meditations, in the first meditation he has to prove, or he doesn't prove, he posits that there is a God. He defines God into existence, basically. And he says, how do I know that what I'm thinking is actually true? Maybe what I'm thinking is also not true. Maybe my logic doesn't work. Maybe everything's, right? Maybe it's like the Matrix. So he says that since God exists and God is good, God would not fool him like that. It can't be that God would give him a brain that sees things in a certain way, and which in fact that way is completely false. Right? You can like it or not, that's the basis. So then, given that God wouldn't cause me to think like the opposite of what the reality is, therefore, since I think, I must exist because I think that I exist. Right? And the thing that defines me as exist and as existing being, I don't know whether matter exists, I don't know whether, I may just be a brain in a jar somewhere, but I'm defined as existing by the fact that I can think. Right? So Descartes says, I have convinced myself that there is absolutely nothing in the world, no sky, no earth, no minds, no bodies. Right? You remember the beginning of the meditations, he's sitting looking at a candle and trying to work out what it is about a candle that makes it a candle, and it changes shape and changes color and the wax melts and all these different things are happening. And he's trying to, so he ends up saying that he's got no evidence of anything in the world, he doubts everything. Does it now follow that I too do not exist? No. If I convince myself of something or thought anything at all, then I certainly existed, because otherwise there's no I. But there is a deceiver of supreme power and cunning who is deliberately and constantly deceiving me, right? If there is no God, if the whole thing is an illusion, then in that case, I undoubtedly exist if he is deceiving me, and let him deceive me as much as he can. He will never bring it about that I am nothing so long as I think that I am something. In other words, even if I think wrong, then I still am thinking, therefore there's still an I, and therefore I still exist. However, everything else falls down if there is this, if everything is false, if God doesn't exist. So after considering everything very thoroughly, I must finally conclude that the proposition, I am, I exist, is necessarily true whenever it is put forward by me or conceived in my mind. But not if somebody else tells it to me, because that may be an illusion. Descartes, even though he is a skeptic and started a whole, is kind of the father of modern philosophy, of where people doubted everything, his ultimate bedrock is that what he thinks he sees, what he thinks is true, or the fact that he thinks is true. And from there he can go on to say that the things he sees around him must be real, which is very similar to the way the Rambam viewed the world. That it can't be that we're living in a world which is an illusion. Right? It can't be like these atomists say, that nothing is real, that everything is just recreated from one moment to the next, that everything is all just God, and it's all an illusion. Descartes lived well after Rambam, but I think he's a straight rationalist position, that I see a world that exists, and therefore it must exist. So that's all very well and good, until the Arizal comes along, and gives us Tzimtzum. So now this I tried to translate this as best as I can, but these are terms that can't be translated. Don't concentrate too hard or you may turn into a frog when you're learning this, because this, after you've learned this, you can say you've learned Kabbalah, right? Everything else until now was just Rabbi Tetz Shirim or Arya Kaplan books, which are all very nice, but a really modified Hasidus. This is the basis of Kabbalah, and this is as much Kabbalah as I know, so I'll share it with you and then we'll both be on the same page. So again, these concepts of Netzalim and Netzu can't be translated, and they refer to, each word has a whole meaning, and books have been written on every word on this and whatever, but we'll see the point at the end of it is the main thing. So, and this is literally the back of the first page, or the second side of the Eitz Chaim. You should know that before his God's exaltedness rested, and before the creatures were created, there was simple, supernal light filling all of existence. There was no empty place or void vacuum, because everything was filled with the simple, infinite light, and there was no aspect of beginning or end. Everything was simple and even with complete evenness. This is called the infinite light, or the Or Ein Sof in Hebrew. Right? So that before there was anything, everything was God. Which is what we said on Simchas Torah when we read the first day of creation, or Shabbos, right? Yom Echad, Rashi says, why is it Yom Echad? Because even the angels weren't created until day two. There was nothing except God on day one. So before there was even a day one, everything was God, and there was no space for anything to exist, because space doesn't make sense in this context, but everything was God, whatever everything is. When it arose in his simple will, simple meaning Pashut, meaning not complicated, not multiple, because God is one, right? Not simple because he's dumb. When it arose in his simple will to create the worlds and to rest his exaltedness to bring to light the completeness of his actions and his names and his descriptions, which was the purpose of creation of the worlds, as we have explained, and the worlds here means all of the Sefirot, the four different levels of Abiyah, Tzilas Bria, Yitzira, and Atzilas Bria, Yitzira, and Asiya. And within those four worlds, each of the ten Sfirot, and everything else that you see on the pictures and that Madonna talks about, right? All of those things didn't exist at the beginning. When God decided he wanted to create all these things, then he contracted, he was mitzamtzem, right? His infiniteness into a middle point, which was in the absolute middle of his light. I have no idea what terms like middle mean in an infinite, unending thing, but he somehow made a space. He contracted this light and distanced it from the edges around the middle point. Then a space remained of empty space and void vacuum in the middle point, like this. And that's the picture of a circle with a dot in the middle. God is all around the edges, but in the space of the circle, God contracted himself to a single point, right, where there was now an empty space with no God, and in that space, God could create a world. The next paragraph, which I didn't put here, but I have also learned, is that after contracting himself and making a space with no God, then there was a line that goes in from the edge to this middle point, which is God's way of interacting with the world, God powering the world, making the world, creating the world, from the outside to the inside. But that somehow doesn't fill, there's still somehow an empty space where the world is. Right? That's what the Arizal says. And that has been the basis of Machlokas ever since. Right. I think the simplest reading of this, given that it's my simple translation and probably inaccurate, but the simplest way of reading this is that at this moment, right, of the picture, before God comes back into the world, there is a space that has no God in it. Right? Which then, when God creates a world that allows for nature, it allows for reality, it allows for stuff, because there's a space without God. Which would be very nice according to the way the Rambam sees the world. Right? It doesn't preclude anything else, but it means that there's a space without God. Now the whole question is that really true, or is that a metaphor? Do we say that God contracted himself and isn't in the world? Or do we say God kiviyachol contracted himself and isn't in the world? It's as if God contracted himself and isn't in the world. Okay. Which is the machlokas. And everything depends on this. Because we can only have free will, for example, if God is not dictating everything that we do. But if everything is God, then we can't have free will. The way Hashkacha works, the way divine providence works, is going to be different if there's a space without God and he's feeding into it, or if there really is God in the middle circle as well. Right? If the whole picture of the circle with the dot is an illusion, then we don't really exist. And if it's real, then we do really exist. That's what it comes down to. There's a machlokas what the Vilna Gaon holds on this. One of the reasons there is a machlokas is because the most famous Talmud of the Vilna Gaon is Rav Chaim Volozhin, who wrote a book called Nefesh HaChaim, and he wrote that book to argue against the Baal HaTanya in his book, the Tanya. The problem is that the views he expressed in Nefesh HaChaim are not what it seems that the Vilna Gaon held. But some people want to say that it must be what the Vilna Gaon held because he was a student, so that's why there's a machlokes about the Gra. I'm going to assume the Vilna Gaon holds differently than the Nefesh HaChaim, and I've got some proofs for that, but they're a bit obscure. Yes, okay.
Then he could have taken some of his own views and some of the Bones view and sort of like...
He could have, but on this issue,
yeah,
he says not like the girl.
He's not like the girl.
As I understand it.
Wow.
Right. And not only that, but I was looking... I remember I saw someone on the internet, one of the Lubavitch websites, they say that the Nefesh HaChaim was influenced by the Tanya, and even though he was writing against it, but he basically bought most of the package, he only argued on the details.
Wow. Wow.
So, which I don't know if that's true or not, but it could be true. It's not that. It's so. It's completely the opposite in terms of the practical outcome, but in terms of the theology behind it, it's not all that different. Okay. Yes,
I still don't understand how can you think on a symptom? Like, how can you think, like, say that, like, Hashem's everything and it's infinite, like, and he's contracting himself? If he's everything, then there's nothing about him. Like,
yeah, so I don't, the answer is I don't think you can really think about it. I don't think our brains can understand it. I can only talk about, I can describe it, but it doesn't make any sense. And the more you think about it, the more crazy you'll go. So there comes a point where we say this is what it is. But the problem is like this, and it's Nietzsche's problem, ultimately, which is, I mean, it's everybody's problem. But if God is infinite, then there can't be a world. If God doesn't change, then there can't be a world, because that the world changes. And so it can't be, I mean, there can't be God everywhere and infinite, and yet have a world which changes. So you have to say that either God doesn't exist or the world doesn't exist. Right, so Tzimtzum is a way of saying both are true. The world exists and God exists.
What's a working definition of Tzimtzum?
Working definition is a space without God, but the machlokus is whether that's really a space without God or that's an illusion of a space without God.
But there can't be that.
Yeah, exactly. God, if God is, I mean, there can't be anything apart from God.
Well, it's like,
if God is simple unity, that, right?
The thing is then, like, whether it's a space that allows for other things to exist with the illusion of God not being there or not.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But if God is infinite and we are not,
right,
then that solves the problem.
That is the problem.
Why?
That is the problem.
It's not the problem, it's the solution.
If God is infinite, if we exist, then we are something different than God, then God can't be infinite. God can't be everywhere.
He made us different than he is.
But if you miss everything, then you're nothing.
Are we in God? Are we part of God? Are we not part of God? Okay, so don't think about it too much, because it's very, I mean, because we can't understand it, right? There comes a point where you say, okay, that's very nice, it's good, that's Torah. I'm only sharing that with you because that is the absolute foundation of everything that you will... The people, even sometimes the authors who write, don't realize it, but anything you read or ask or talk about, any of the issues about how God relates to the world, about what God is, about what we can say about God, right? When we say that God is good, do we really mean that God is good, or do we just mean that there is a word good which may or may not have some connection to an idea, a word called God? I mean, anything you do, talking about the world and God, comes down to how you understand Simpson. Right, so you don't have to understand it. You just have to know that there is such a concept, which is the basis of all of this. And the basis is, how do we understand what the Arizal said? So I don't think there's anybody who says the Arizal is wrong, or that this concept isn't true. But there is a big argument as to what it means. So because the Vilna Gaon, it's not clear. No, say again. There is an argument as to what the Vilna Gaon himself holds. There is a piece he wrote at the end of Sefer Tzneiosa, which the Leshem says must be a forgery, because it's Likutim at the end of Sefer Tzneiosa, which is a book of the Zohar, and the Gra wrote a commentary on it. The Leshem says that must be a forgery, because that implies that Tzimtzum is not literally true, and the Gra holds it is literally true, so therefore you just have to cross that bit off. Menachem Kasha says that is the Gra saying that the world, the Tzimtzum is literally true, and therefore you don't cross that piece off, and it's not all clear. There's a book that was published about a dozen years ago of a manuscript they found from the Vilna Gaon. It's only about 15, 20 pages long. So I've just taken it. It's called Asara Klalim. And here he says explicitly what his opinion is, even though it's not a very well-known book of the Vilna Gaon, as opposed, obviously, to the Likutim, the end of Sefer Tzneiosa, which you're all familiar with. So the you know, in the worlds and the Ein Sof, above the Ein Sof you've got Atik, above is the wrong thing as well because you can't use space, but there's a concept called Atik, right, which somehow refers to the furthest removed from the world part of God that we can talk about. Well, we can't talk about anything about God at all because he's completely outside anything that we can talk about, but the way that God connects to the world, so through all the spheros and all the worlds and everything else, Atik is the furthest point from us. So the Gra says, what does the word Atik mean? He says, this original Tzimtzum is called Atik. This word has two meanings. First, it means old, right? And in Aramaic, or even in Hebrew, so like Ir Atika, right, is the old city. And second, it means removed, Loshon of Siluk, right, taking something out of something else. It is called old because it was the first of all the contractions, and therefore it's called Atik. This contraction was also the removal of God from the world, and this is the other meaning of the name Atik. That the Tzimtzum was literally true, that Atik means that God was removed from the world. Right? I don't know what that means, because God is infinite and because God is in the world. And I mean, when God removed himself from the world, even if you say it's literally true, everyone agrees that then afterwards God came back into the space that he made. Creation is God then coming back into the world through the different worlds and the different spheres and everything else, right? Which is the line coming back into the middle of the circle. So everyone agrees there is a God in the world. The only question is, when he made the world, did he first make a space with no God and then create a world? Or is even that an illusion? So the Gra here says clearly that the Tzimtzum was literally true. And then he talks about multiple Tzimtzums and different things that happened. But ultimately, the starting point of creation, before we even get to day one, was that God somehow, which doesn't make any sense, created a space that had no God in it. And in that space of no God, then God came in and built a world. Now, that's the conclusion of that, or the practical, one of the practical implications of that, is that when we do Torah and mitzvahs, we're not connecting with a God who's in the world, we're connecting with a God who is beyond the universe, something outside of the world, which is what the Nefesh HaChaim says. So in that sense, he's similar, but the way he learns Tzimtzum is very different. That's the Gra. Now, Likutei Amarim, right, which is the one of the... So Likutei Amarim Tanya is the full name of the Tanya. The first section of the Tanya is called Likutei Amarim. The second section is called Shara Yichud Vahemuna. Right? And it's not very long, a dozen pages or so, 20 pages. And in there, he basically explains Tzimtzum in that section. So... And there were lots of pieces I could have taken, but and the Bala Tanya is the main exponent, the first and main exponent of Tzimtzum not to be understood literally. And everyone who came afterwards is building themselves on the Tanya. He says, and most of this translation is from the standard Lubavitch Kahas publication translation, but there was a piece in the middle that I translated myself because I forgot to copy it out of the other one. Now, following these words and the truth concerning the nature of the creation, every intelligent person will understand clearly that each creature and being is actually considered naught and absolute nothingness in relation to, should be a capital H, to his activating force and the breath of his mouth, which is in the created thing, continuously calling it into existence and bringing it from absolute nothing, non-being, into being. Right? If you're intelligent, you will know that nothing exists. That everything is an illusion, that everything is nothingness, and there's no continuity between one moment and the next moment, but there's a brand new creation every moment of every right? Always God's recreating, which sounds very similar to the views of the Islamic philosophers of the Kalam, of the atomists of the Kalam. Right? So, I mean, that's the statement, right? We don't exist, according to the Balatanya. The fact that every creation and act appears to us to exist and have substance is only because we are unable to perceive and to see with our eyes of flesh the power of God and the breath of his mouth. But were we able to see and perceive the life force and spirituality that is in each creation, which is sustained from the mouth of God and breath of his mouth, there would be no physicality to creation or substance to reality apparent to our eyes at all. It is nullified in actuality when compared to the life and spirituality which it contains, since without the spirituality it would literally be nothing and naught like before the 6 days of creation. So we're living in illusion. We think that we exist, we think there's a world, we think there are laws of nature, we think that we're here in a sheer right now. Right? And that's what God wants us to think. But in fact, it's an illusion, and if we would really be able to see what is happening, we'd see the whole thing is not here at all. We don't really exist at all. The spirituality which flows into it from that which proceeds out of the mouth of God and his breath, that alone continuously brings it forth from naught and nullity into being that should be, and gives it existence. Hence, there is truly nothing besides him. When we say, Ein od milvado, there is nothing apart from God, the Bala Tanya says, that means there is nothing apart from God, and all we're seeing is like a movie of an illusion of what's going on, but really there's nothing else. Which is like the Matrix, but even one step further, because there's no brains in jars either. Yes, Jess? Okay, so we don't exist, according to the Bala Tanya. Yes, from our perspective, it looks as though we exist.
Yeah.
Right? Just actually,
yes.
We don't.
Like,
but how
is there
either way? It's like a non. It's annoying. It's like a non-debate. Like we can't. Neither
good.
Side can prove it.
Good. Okay. So it doesn't make any difference, except that I'm going to show that it makes a huge difference.
Okay.
Right. So you're right.
Oh,
you were, like, who cares? What page?
Yeah. What page? Is
in the Tanya.
No. What page it is on, that does make a huge difference.
The next page. Not the next page, the page after that.
And there was, like, the Asura Bohemian,
yes.
How does he understand Ein od milvado?
How does he understand Ein od milvado?
How can we exist?
I don't remember. I think he would understand that we're supposed to see that God's Hashkacha is running the world.
Yeah, of course. It's a practical way of looking
at that. As opposed to everything being
so
God.
They don't say that Hashem is everything. Hashem is not everything. There's something beside. Like,
right.
Yeah.
I'll say it back in different words. I started with a quote from Hamlet, to be or not to be. There's a quote from Descartes, right? I think therefore I am. The quote that best summarizes the sheet of the Bala Tanya, which really is the main viewpoint nowadays, is Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. Right? Uncle Moshe, what does that say? You sing the song because it's a song, but if you actually think about it, it means we don't exist. Because Hashem is everything. Now, if you want to say that Vilna Gaon is an atheist because he's really removed God from the world, there's a space without God. So the problem with the Bala Tanya is he's a pantheist, that everything is God. Right, which is the Nefesh HaChaim's question on the Tanya. It says, if everything is God and everything is equally full of God, then why can't you say a bracha in the bathroom? Why is there a difference between a shul and a toilet? It's all God. And why is there a difference between a mitzvah and a vera? It's all God.
What to be afraid about, like, God forces, like...
Right, nothing happens, nothing is real. And to take it to the next step, I didn't put that here because I thought it was a bit... I'll say it anyway, but... Rav Tzadok HaKohen says you can't do an Aveira either, because anything you're doing is God, and God can't do an Aveira, so you can't do anything, and there's no free choice really. Even Rav Tzadok says there is free choice, but he has to limit it in such a way that it becomes almost meaningless, right? Which is very disturbing on the one hand, but on the other hand is everyone buys into this, and everyone, you know, most of the stories you hear and most of the any shiurim you hear on Jewish philosophy basically take this position, that when God was in the Tzimtzum himself, when Tzimtzum happened, it was only an illusion. God created an appearance of Tzimtzum so that we could think that we exist, even though we don't really exist and we're not really here.
So it must be fine, because whatever we do is just God anyway.
Okay.
But
from our perspective, God wants us to do certain things. We're supposed to, even if it's an illusion. But we're supposed to live through that illusion. Somebody, I asked a Lubavitcher how they can, like, I went up to a Lubavitcher, a big long beard and hat, and I said, do we exist? And he said, no, but, what did he say? That God wants us to think that we exist.
So what do you believe? What do you mean? That's not this one, please. Sorry. Can I just ask, what, I'll ask you after.
Okay. So the question is, what difference does it make? Before we actually do what difference does it make, just in case you were worried, in case you were thinking, like some people do, that there really is no opinion like the Vilna Gaon, that nobody says Tzimtzum is literally true, because that would be impossible, because then there'd be no... By the way, if you believe like the Bala Tanya, there can't really be any machlokas either about anything, because everything's already really the same. It can't really be an argument. So... there are those who say that there's no argument about Tzimtzum, that really everyone agrees, and it's just saying the same thing in different words, and everyone really believes like the Bala Tanya, that Tzimtzum is not literally true, and that the world is an illusion. So I just wanted to prove, I think, that the Bharatanya himself did not hold like that. That ignores a lesson. Rav Elyashiv's grandfather wrote a series of books, all of them called Leshem Shvava Achlama, which is abbreviated to Leshem, and he claims to be the continuation of the Rambam, of the Graz philosophy. And there he writes explicitly that the Tzimtzum is literally true, and anyone who says it's not literally true is a fool or an idiot or even worse, a chassid, and can't be like that, and that the Gra holds like that, and anyone says the Gra is different. Okay. I'm going to show you that the Bala Tanya himself held that the Gra thought that Tzimtzum was literally true, because it makes all the difference in the world, ultimately. So again, in the same Shah Yuchav Emuna, a couple of pages later on, in the light of what has been said above, it is possible to understand the error of some scholars in their own eyes, may God forgive them, who erred and misinterpreted in their study of the writings of the Arizal, of blessed memory, and understood the doctrine of Tzimtzum, which is mentioned therein literally. Some people made a mistake and thought Tzimtzum was literally true, that the Holy One, blessed be He, removed Himself and His essence, God forbid, from this world, and that He only guides from above with individual providence all the created beings which are in the heavens above and the earth below. Right? Now, he doesn't say who this opinion is, but I would say this is exactly what the Gra holds. And he says, it's a huge mistake. Now, aside from the fact that it is altogether impossible to interpret the doctrine of Tzimtzum literally, for then it is a phenomenon of corporeality concerning the Holy One, blessed be He, who was set apart from them, i.e. phenomenon of corporeality. This is not my translation. Right? Many mirrors the separation ad infinitum, which is Vivi's question, that how can there be a space without God if God is infinite? So he says it can't be that God made a space without Him, because then He'd have physical limits and definitions which would make Him have a body, which is impossible. Since the Holy One, blessed be He, knows all the created beings in this lower world and exercises providence over them, and perforce His knowledge of them does not add plurality and innovation to Him, for He knows all by knowing Himself. Thus, as it were, His essence and being and His knowledge are all one. I don't know if that makes any sense in the English. The Hebrew is equally difficult. But all I can say is it's not my translation. It has to be that God is here, because that everything is God. Because otherwise God can't have the direct control, or wouldn't in the same way relate to everything in the world. Okay, and also there's a letter which he wrote. There were some of the Hasidim in Vilna wanted Shneur Zalman, the Babaji Rebbe, to come to Vilna to debate with the Vilna Gaon. And they were trying to the Vilna Gaon put the Bala Tanya in Cheren, and forbade anyone from marrying the Hasidim, and all sorts of very strong language. It may well be, it almost certainly is, there were political and social and cultural reasons for doing this. But there was also a philosophical issue at stake. And so the Hasidim in Vilna wanted the Bala Tanya to come and debate with the Vilna Gaon. Now, this is already after he tried to have a debate with him at a previous time. There's two completely different versions of the story of what happened when the Bala Tanya came to Vilna to meet the Gra. According to the Graniks, as it were, according to the Misnagdim, the Gra was quite happy to have a debate with him, but only on the condition that it could be a public debate with the doors open and everyone could hear what was happening. But he did not want to have a debate behind closed doors, because then afterwards either side could come out and say, make up all sorts of things about what had happened, and the Bala Tanya refused to have a debate with him in a public forum, and therefore the Gra refused to meet with him. That's according to the Gra people. According to the Hasidim, the Gra really wanted to meet with the Bala Tanya, but some of his Hasidim, who were virulently anti-Hasidis, told him he shouldn't go, but he said, I want to go, I'm going to go, I've got to go. So then they went to the Gra's mother and told her that she should tell her son not to go and meet with him, and then she somehow dragged him out of the house and put him in a wagon going somewhere else so that he was unable to debate with the with the Balatanya. But anyway, so after that happened, the Hasidim wrote to the Balatanya and said, let's have another chance. We'll get another debate between you and the Gra. So the Balatanya writes back and says, I would welcome a discussion on matters of faith. In other words, I'm open to debate. According to a report from his disciples in our provinces, it is precisely in this area that the Gaon and Chassid, the Vilna Gaon, right, found objections to my book Likutei Amarim and other similar works. The teaching that God fills the world and that there is no place void of him, right, when you say, Hashem is everywhere, which are psukim, right? Interpreted by us in a literal sense, right? That there is no place without God. Whereas, in his esteemed opinion, it is pure heresy to hold that God, blessed be he, is to found in the mundane matters of our world. Right? You can't say this table is God, because this table is a table. And if this table is God, then that's pantheism. And avodah zarah. And whereas the Baal Tanya says, of course this is God, everything is God. And it is for this reason, according to your esteemed letter, that the book Toldot Yaakov Yosef, which is the writings of the Baal Shem Tov, and should be Tzavat Harivash, my printer couldn't deal with the tzaddik, was burned. Right? For they explain the passages, the whole earth is full of his glory, etc., in a figurative manner, as referring to divine providence. That the Gra does not understand literally that Einod Milvado, but metaphorically. Would that I might present our case to him so as to remove from ourselves all his philosophical senses. This is, as far as I know, the only thing written, only reliable report of what the actual argument was between the Gaon and the Chassidim.
But
the Gaon himself didn't write anything. The wording in the ban that they wrote is just all sorts of words that mean all sorts of horrible things, but there's nothing. As far as this is the only actual thing. So he wrote it in a letter, and he wrote in the Tanya, there is an opinion like that, and it's wrong. So it seems to me that that was what the Gra held, and that was the argument between the Chassidim and the Misnagdim.
And this is the letter? And
this is a piece of, this is a part of, not a whole letter, this is one paragraph from the letter. And again, not my translation. But
I still don't understand, how can you say that Hashem is not everything? How can, like, someone say that Hashem is not everything? I understand that they have problems saying, like, this is Hashem. I understand, like, they have problems with that, but, like, how can you think and say and write that, like, Hashem is not everything? Of course Hashem is everything. Now you deal with all the questions, like, who am I, whatever, but, like, of course, how can you say the place and then say Hashem is not everything?
Hashem can run everything and control everything and be involved in everything without being everything.
But Hashgacha
could be everywhere.
Everything.
And how can you say he is it? I mean, good, okay.
He created something that's there.
He's everything. Now you deal with all the question, who am I, this is real, but he's everything.
Or you say God is not everything and then you deal with
that.
Fine. So be a chassid, it's fine. Most of the world is, you're right. That's right. No, I mean, I'm saying this, it's for sure, the vast majority of the anyone who thinks about this question, the majority of people who think about this, the majority of people who write about this, hold by the Baal HaTanya and say exactly what you're saying. That how can it be that God is not everywhere? Because God is infinite. It can't be that God isn't everywhere. And how do they deal with the fact that God is a table and God is in the bathroom and everything else? I don't know. They've got to figure out a solution.
Hashem wouldn't be Hashem if he's not everything.
Right. Okay. That is the majority opinion.
That's his definition.
I'm just showing you there's a Vilna Gaon and a Rambam who are not like that. And you can argue with them, but this is not who you're arguing with.
And you can be Jewish following one way and Jewish.
Not according to the Vilna Gaon. But he lost this battle. Right, the Vilna Gaon would say that's idolatry. What Vivi just said is idolatry.
But Hasidim would survive the Vilna.
Exactly. The world doesn't hold like the Vilna Gaon. Right.
But
yes,
doesn't the Vilna Gaon hold that there were divine sparks that went into everything and our job is to collect them?
I don't know.
Yes, he does.
He does, fine.
So that's how you come.
Where?
You get
where
around.
Does he say that?
I studied with somebody with the teachings of the Ra and the Leshem, and these are the ideas.
Okay.
And those, and in the creation of the world, the vessel shattered, and those sparks went into everything. And it's our job to raise them up. When we eat food, we're raising the sparks. When we're using this table for Torah study, we're raising the sparks. If we use it for something else, we're not.
Like I said, I haven't got past page 2 of the Etz Chaim, and I haven't learned very much of the Leshem at all.
But it gets around that.
But the words you're using now, I certainly sound to be very Hasidic.
Yeah,
so, okay, fine. I don't know what it means.
All right.
Okay. I mean, it's certainly true that God runs the world and God is controls everything, and God can do anything he wants with the world. But I don't know what Shrias HaKelim is definitely a concept in the Eitz Chaim, and I don't know how the Gra'al learns it. And I'm sure you're right. I just don't. I can't talk about it.
I'm going to check it out too. Because I'm studying with somebody who's teaching.
The question is, what do those words mean? Those words are true, but does that mean that the table is God or has a part of God, or does it mean something else? I don't know. That's the question. Jess.
I don't get how. Like, this whole discussion is based on, like, people trying to understand what an infinite means and what an infinite thing is capable of doing. Because it's almost to me a question of, like, whether an infinite being would be capable of having a space that wasn't him at all, like, this, if you're taking a literal thing. Like, how... That's the question. It's like, but how can we move humans to make that proposition? It's like a bottle.
Okay, so let's back up one step. I've got... First of all, you're right, and you know, not only Jewish philosophers, but every theologian throughout history has tried to address this question using different terminology. Right? The Frum Jews would like to believe that this is a revelation from Har Sinai through Rishon Bar Yochai, through Eliyahu HaNavi, and that we know it to be true because God told us this is the way it works.
So where did they get it from, these two people then? Because they were a lot later.
They're both understanding the words of the Arizal. They're reading the words of the Arizal and trying to work out what he meant when he wrote that.
Just said.
Yeah, that would have been nice. The truth is, Ruchaim Vital didn't want to publish any of the Arizal's writings anyway, and instructed they should bury everything he wrote. With the Arizal didn't write anything. Ruchaim Vital wrote it all down. Ruchaim Vital said when he died, when Ruchaim Vital died, they should bury it with him, and they did. And then a few years later, they suddenly thought, wait a second, we got to publish this stuff. So they dug it back up and published all these things. So anyway. So listen, I've got to say, this is a tricky shiur, right? I'm not saying easy stuff over here, but it's stuff that's absolutely fundamental, and even though it sounds like just people sitting and discussing around a coffee table and what difference does it make, on this page now, on page 5, we're going to see that it makes all the difference in the world.
I just wondering if we can believe, like, from this point of view, that Hashem created it,
mm-hmm.
Okay, then within his creation, so it's like when we create something, we no longer are that. And that now, if we want to have dominance over it, we can. If we don't, we don't have to. We can control it. It's now, like, is that how the Mishnah didn't believe?
Nefesh HaChaim says in the very beginning, chapter 2, I think, exactly not like that. Don't think that God created the world, and it's like when I build a table. That I build a table, I can walk away, and the table continues to exist. When God created the world, it only exists because God continually wants it to exist.
So but like the us distinction. Creating the table, and then a second it disappears. We have to create again. A second,
or at least holding it, keeping it together in our minds.
Yeah.
The difference is going to be in the level of Ratzon, of what Ratzon
is. Like when Harry Potter makes the trailers, like he has to be concentrated. Okay, whatever.
Right. Once you've got Harry Potter, everyone understands what you're talking about, and it solves the thing. It's only real as long as he thinks about it. So I don't know what that means by God, but somehow it's only true as long as God wants it to be true. But as long as God wants it is true.
And that's me, God
didn't. Yeah. As opposed to it never was true in the first place, it's an illusion.
I don't understand how, if the opinion of the Tanya is the accepted opinion as such, generally, then how is that rift as significant as it was? Like,
it's not.
How does it apply now?
It's not. All the Misnagdim are Hasidim now as well.
Yeah.
That's the reality. There's very few. I mean, everyone's become a Chassid nowadays.
Okay.
Let's look at the difference is like this. There's many, many differences that come out of this, right, in terms of free choice and in terms of whatever. But one really important practical difference is, how do you come to know anything about God? How do you come to love and fear God?
Right.
When I look, am I seeing God or am I not seeing God? How does it work? So, if you say that creation is, that Tzimtzum is real, that there is a reality to the world, there's a reality to nature, then that is something that God created, God made, God wrote, and we can look at that world and understand God and come to love and fear God through looking at the world. If we understand the world as an illusion,
on the outside looking in,
everything I see in the world, I see how brilliant science is, and that tells me about God. If I say that science isn't real, it's an illusion, then the only way I can come to love God is by dvekus, is by attaching myself directly to God, which I can't do. I can only do if God allows me to. And I can only reciprocate love that God gives to me. But there's no point in looking at the science is not real. The world is not real. The anything we think or do is not real. It's only an illusion that God wants us to think about. But you know, are scientists studying the mind of God, or are scientists just up because I'm trying to mislead us in everything that they do? If there is no reality to science, then a scientist, by definition, is somebody who's just trying to destroy religion. I mean, not literally, but that idea comes from there. If science is real, then there is value and merit to studying science. Because that's part of what God, just like God wrote a Torah for us to study the Torah, he created a world for us to study the other part of the Torah, which is his creation, how that works. And that's a huge difference. So, Rav Tzedakah Cohen, who, as I said before, takes the Balei Tanya to its logical conclusion. And he died in 1900, so he's comparatively recent. And one of the greatest modern Jewish philosophers. So he says, Tarkanas HaShavim, the beginning of a person's entry, this is source number 10, the beginning of a person's entry into the service of God is through fear of heaven, which is the beginning of wisdom, meaning the beginning of a person's awareness of the existence of God. Immediately the person will be seized with fear and subjugation. Once I'm aware there is a God, that's terrifying, because there's something bigger than me, more powerful than me. But it is impossible to attain love of God through a person's endeavors. Love can only exist between similar things, such as two people. How could an axe have the gold to claim to love the woodcutter? Right, so we can't possibly love God, because there's no way we can connect to God. Rather, God, with his great mercy and kindness, calls Knesset Yisrael, his twin sister, and his love, and says, I have loved you. When God loves a person, automatically the person comes to love God. But it must always be preceded by a heavenly awakening. So the only way, according to Rutsalik, which is really according to the Balei Tanya, the only way to love God is to connect yourself to God, is to get close to God, and then God will allow you to love God. Right, direct dvekus.
It seems like Hashem has to make the first move.
Right. I don't know what that means in real. I mean, I think we all experience that in our lives, God making that first move when we come to a point where we can appreciate God. But we can only love God by attaching ourselves to God, by getting close to God directly. Because that's all there is in the world. And if we could see properly, there wouldn't be anything except God. So the ultimate closest to God is to realize that everything else is an illusion, doesn't exist, and there is only God. And everything that happens is just God. That is the Hasidic view. Right. Back to the Asara climb of the Gra in number 11. Right. He says a few times. So too his will was revealed twice, meaning in two. This translation is very loose because the wording is difficult. Meaning in two books. The first is at the time of writing when it was engraved and written, like the writing of providence and will with the light with which all creatures were created. So too always his providence comes to us through the light, which is the good, and which is his will. As the verse states, God saw the light that it was good. After the Tzimtzum, there was Ratzon still, which God uses to run the world. Right? What is the first book that God wrote? The creation of the world. That we look at the world and we're reading the book of God. However, it is like a sealed book from which we cannot understand God's glory and true will. Only the wise people who read it and delve deeply into the works of God and his handiwork can understand. As the verse states, raise your eyes to heaven and see who created these. So studying science, says the Vilna Gaon, understanding how the world works, right, looking at the laws of nature, is looking at a book that God wrote, that God gave us to experience God, to understand God. And then the second book is the Torah, which he gave us. Clearly there's a huge difference over here about if the world is real, then we should look at the world to know God. If the world is an illusion, then we can only look at God because there isn't anything else to look at. So to come back full circle, right, the Rambam clearly Okay, the Rambam didn't have the terminology of tzimtzum. The Rambam didn't have available to him these concepts and these ideas. But the Rambam is a rationalist, absolutely believes the world is real, and therefore believes that you can look at the world to understand God. And he says, this is one of the most famous pieces of Moreh Nevuchim. Right? In the very beginning, the first section of Mishnah Torah, sorry. The very beginning of Mishnah Torah, Sefer Mada, is Yesodei HaTorah. So chapter 1 is, there is a mitzvah to love and fear God. Chapter 2, how do you come to love and fear God? So he says, and this is also not my translation, it is a commandment to love and fear the venerable and feared Almighty, for it is written, and you shall love the Lord your God. And it is also written, you shall fear the Lord your God. What is the way to love and fear God? Whenever one contemplates, I'm sorry, chapter 1 is that God exists, chapter 2 is love and fear. What is the way to love and fear God? Whenever one contemplates the great wonders of God's works and creations, and one sees that they are a product of a wisdom that has no bounds or limits, one will immediately love, lord, and glorify God with an immense passion to know the great name. Like King David said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When one thinks about these matters, one will feel a great fear and trepidation, and one will know that one is a low and insignificant creation, with hardly an iota of intelligence compared to that of God. Like David said, when I observe your heavens, the works of your fingers, what is man that you are heedful of him? So the way to love God is to look at the world, is to study science. Says the Rambam, bearing these things in mind, and knowing that you might not have access to a science textbook, I shall explain important concepts of the Creator's work as a guide to understanding and loving God. Concerning this love, the sages said that from it will come to know God. And the next two chapters of Mishnah Torah are a science textbook, are explaining the Aristotelian view of how the world works, of the different spheres, of the laws of nature, the different essences of which things are made, and then how the angelology of everything. And he gives you a science book, because if you want to love God according to the Rambam, you've got to study science. Yes, Jess.
Like Hashem gave us a world, and therefore we should look at it. You know, like, you can't ignore it and just pretend you're on a spiritual plane. The fact is that God put lots of things in the world, so whatever. But at the same time, like, I don't know, like, is it possible to be someone who believes that, like, it is kind of illusory in a lot of ways, but the fact is it's there, so let's use it, if you
still
don't mean.
Yeah, no, that's true.
Like, combined, kind of.
That's what people...
That's what people seem to generally say.
Correct.
And it makes sense.
So I'm trying to show that you really can't have such a position.
What?
Really, you can't have such a position. You can know that it's an illusion and use that illusion. Like, you know, you'll go along for the ride in that illusion, and therefore God wants you to deal with the world as you see it.
Right. So it's all an illusion, but in order to try and understand God, use the illusion to get there.
No, they won't. Using the world won't help you understand God. The only way to understand God is through Torah mitzvahs. Because the world is an illusion. No, the Rambam says the opposite. The Rambam says...
It's within a world. Like, it's not...
No, they're from outside the world.
But we're in a world.
I know, but they're a way of connecting the outside world.
Yeah, but with Torah mitzvahs...
This is why the Nefesh HaChaim is really the same as the Baal HaTanya. Right? Because both... the difference is going to be... Nefesh HaChaim says do Torah mitzvahs to connect to God, and the Baal HaTanya says eat food and be happy to connect to God, and everything,
right,
have a tish, right? That's also connecting to God. Because everything is God.
Correct.
Correct. But I'm using it because
God.
It is God, not because there's any reality in of itself.
But of course, okay.
I mean, okay.
But I think that's like the key of the whole thing. It's mitzidah, mitzidah, you know?
Oh.
Like, really, I think that, like, the real, I don't know how to say that.
No, you're right, except that both the Baal HaTanya and the Gra would say they're saying both sides of it. It's true. In the Baal HaTanya, Baal HaTanya is saying, from God's point of view, we don't exist. If we could see the world with God's eyes, we'd see there's only God, there's nothing else except us. Right?
But
from our point of view, it looks as though there is a world. It looks as though we exist, and therefore we should do what it says in the Torah to do, because that's what we're supposed to do.
It's the same, it's just...
No, that's all the Tanya, the Baal HaTanya.
Oh,
right? The grass says, from God's point of view, we do exist. Right? We do exist. It's real. And from our point of view, we should look at what God created to understand God.
For me, it's more idolatry to say that, like, there is something that it's not a sham, that to say that this is a sham.
Okay.
No, but like,
I mean, that's exactly the issue. You've got to pick one of those two.
But what do you think? Not what do you believe, but like, don't you think it's more idolatry to say that like there's something that it's not a sham?
One, to say the cup is God is idolatry. To say the cup is not God is atheism.
What if you say that it's just for holy purpose, that's what God wants?
I understand. Okay, fine. I mean, I don't mean literally atheism, I don't mean literally idolatry. But that's exactly the issue.
Isn't it all seems to attribute some things that being God, if you take that philosophy, like some things in this world are very like vulgar or crude, like you can't be like this whatever, like vile crack, this is Hashem, you know, like that would be like an insult. So you can't use it for any higher purpose, you know. Or like, there's something that you wouldn't want to attribute to Hashem.
But sometimes the thing about what these things that are wrong or bad, really, like, we'll see it. It's not so bad.
Do bad things happen?
I don't know. I think sometimes some things are black and white.
Right, when bad things happen, right, when I burn my hand,
mm-hmm.
burn my finger, am I supposed to think, this is all an illusion, and this is just, you know, God wants me to think I'm burning my hand right now? Or should I say, you know what, fire burns, I should take my hand out of the fire now.
Depends what my dress
is.
Right?
It really is. It really is.
Not.
Right? When I miss my bus, do I say God hates me, or do I say I slept in this morning, didn't get out of bed on time? Right? I know this, and I'm taking an extreme view, but if you follow one, you could end up, I'm not saying that either of those opinions hold this, but a person could think that everything that happens is God, is directly God, and therefore nothing happens. Right? There's no such thing as nature. So if I bang into something, it's not because I wasn't looking where I was going, it's because that was the way it has to be. Whereas if you believe that God, there's a world external to God, some, whatever that means, right, which God controls through Hashgacha, that allows for nature. It could well be that a hurricane happened because of natural forces. It could be that, you know, something breaks because that's the way it happens. Not
we don't hold by that. No one holds by that as such.
Why not?
Mm-hmm.
Why not?
Mm-hmm.
Of course.
What, that Hashem created a world and let it happen?
No, not everything in the world happens,
no.
But some things could happen in the world by laws of nature that God set
but
up.
Surely God,
but
God was
away, but he left.
I'm saying, but why, you know, is...
It's a question of how much meaning you attribute to events.
Yes.
Like, this thingy is meaningful or not.
Yes.
So, like, if people want to see everything in the world as having meaning, even if they don't understand what it is, then of course I'm willing to have that view. And if some people want to say, oh, I don't want to understand, then we'll have the other view.
Yes. And how do you deal with it when that happens? Right? When you stub your toe, do you go crying to your rabbi or do you go to a doctor?
No, but
or whatever.
Not,
it is.
You don't take it that far.
People do.
People
do.
Not
yes, that I agree with. Yeah.
Is it fair to say that we can take the philosophy of the Ramban and we can study science and our world and our nature in order to bring us closer to God,
mm-hmm.
and for us to understand and appreciate and love and to fear God and what the ultimate creation ultimately, you know, what it was. And then in turn, because of our awe and respect or our fear, it's not even fear, it's awe. Our awe and love for Hashem, then the way that we connect further, if we're allowing Him to love us and we can love Him back, then that's how we can live our lives through the Torah and mitzvot. Is it not? Like,
right, that's all very good, but don't get together in the same room with Vivi because she disagrees with everything you just said. You're saying the grass position, yes.
Right, but that's almost a combination though, because you're appreciating that Hashem has created and that the creation is ultimately from Hashem, that it is a gift from God. So you're really not like pushing that idea away.
No, right, everyone agrees with what you just, I mean, no, I'm saying it. The Rambam or the Gra agree with what you're saying. That God made everything, and we look at everything, and we see God. We don't see God. We see God's handiwork. We see what God made, what God did in everything, and that brings us close to God.
And a spark of God in it, maybe.
So I don't know what the sparks do. I don't know.
I mean, but if
I don't know what that means. In other words, I don't know what the spark is.
Like if it's used for its right purpose, so we can turn it into a godly thing.
It was already
okay. I don't know. I don't know.
That suggests that it has to be godly in the first place. You can't make something godly, it has to have.
That's why everything in that philosophy is godly.
But then
even
well,
even
go.
Something that's bad
can
be transformed.
The Hasidic word.
Yeah, it's really, really sounds conceited. You're saying it in the lesson. I don't know about sparks. I don't know. Anyway, so I mean, you're right, basically.
So, the creation continues. I mean, every day things are created and things are made. So I guess it determines on how we want to look at it, if we want to look at it as a scientific whether it's miraculous.
The difference is whether things are constantly created from scratch or whether God continues to keep things going
right.
as they were.
So is it fair to say that if God decided that like he didn't want anything to continue one day?
For sure. That would be the end of it. God is, every existence is contingent except for God, whose existence is absolute. That the world only exists because God wills it to exist. But having willed it to exist, according to the Rambam, it does exist. And it's fragile, but it really exists because God wills it to exist. Whereas according to the alternative view, it doesn't exist. It's not that it's God's will keeps it going, it is God.
So it is God and it's being recreated every moment.
Right. Right. So there's no.
It was created and is now being sustained by
God. Right. So God can intervene with the laws of nature. God can do miracles. God can change things. God can have shkacha. But there also is a reality of things happen because that's what happens. That there's a reality to the laws of nature. And if you look at the Rambam in Chelek Gimel, Perek Yud Zayin, he says there are five different views on hashkacha, and he lists them all and says what's wrong with all of them and what the right view is. Right? And some people think that every single leaf and every single blade of grass only grows because God wants it to grow. And some people say God is completely removed from the world and has nothing to do with the world. And he takes a middle path where there is a reality to nature and there's reality to God's hashkacha.
We seem to take the view of he's completely removed from the world.
Right.
And he's no longer in control.
So Rambam says that's Abikosis. That's Abikosis.
Exactly.
Yeah. And then the next view is Aristotle, that God watches over the big picture but doesn't worry about the little details. Rambam says that's also because of it. Right. But at the other extreme, that a leaf can't fall off a tree unless God commands it to fall, which is how people say there's a midrash which talks about the malachim, a gemara which about the malachim, right, telling the blade of grass to grow. Rambam says that's ridiculous. That's not how things happen.
But
there is
why,
a real.
But that's because of our limited view that is less significant than something that we would say Hashem is in control of. But that's because we don't understand what's important and what's not. You know, like we're therefore shouldn't.
Really, this is the Hasidic side of the room over here, isn't it?
I'm not saying on purpose. I'm just saying what seems logical. Like to be honest, why are we saying that it's more
again?
To control whether or not the day you die as opposed to like when a bit. You know what I mean? Like.
Whatever you say, there's going to be an alternative view. You could also say, or the other way around, right? I was looking this morning at Rav Dessler, who is kind of the posik acharon on hashkafa. Everyone nowadays, Rav Dessler says what hashkafa is. I don't know what page is in the English, in the Hebrew one, on page 50, he has a thing about loving God. It's a restatement of Rav Tzadok, of Takanas Hashavim. He doesn't mention anything about the Rambam and looking at nature, looking at the world. He says, Dveikus, you've got to attach yourself to God, to love God. And Rav Dessler was the Mashkiach, first in Gateshead, and then in Ponovich, which are amongst the most prestigious yeshivas going. So we'll say, when you said the Machlokas and the Chassidim Misnagdim, there is no Machlokas anymore, because the Misnagdim will become Chassidim in the philosophy. Right? Which is why the world doesn't exist. And therefore, there's no point in getting a job, just sitting cold all day long, because everything's an illusion.
But according to what you said,
yeah.
Okay,
I said both things.
But then you can say that like something can happen without Hashem wanting that thing to happen, because you said that like maybe
you have to distinguish between God's will, which keeps the laws of nature happening. So as God wants it, in the sense that if He wouldn't want it, the world wouldn't exist, right? On the other hand, a leaf falls off a tree because it died and shriveled and fell off the tree, and you happen to walk on a leaf that fell on you. That's not an omen.
If He doesn't want that thing to fall, it's going to happen anyways? No. Of course not.
You have to see this.
Does God have to decide that your level of hashgach is such that He should change the laws of nature to stop that leaf falling on you?
I'm saying,
in other words, according to Rambam, I think, nature happens because nature happens. Now, God wants it to happen like that and allows it to happen like that, and God can change it if He wants to. But He's only going to change it if there's a need to change it, if the person is deserving of change. The Gemara that says that a person's sins are... A person is judged when they walk under a wobbly wall. Right? They're in a situation where the laws of nature say this wall will fall down and injure the person. So they have to have a judgment in heaven. Is God now going to change the laws and intervene and change things? Or is he just going to allow the world to go as it should be going?
Well, that's how you understand natural disasters.
Fine, if you want. But then you can't be a chassid. Because if you're going to be like the Baal HaTanya, then when you walk under that wall, at every moment, the wall's only standing there because God wants it. It's going to fall because God wants it. There's not a question of you have to be a tzaddik. That's exactly what happened, is what God wanted to happen. And regardless of what you did, it would make no difference because you had to be there at that time and your free choice is very limited.
So it's not the wall, it's you and where you're going.
But you didn't choose that, really.
No, but God...
Because you're also God.
Excuse me. Is it not a complete contradiction that if you're going to view it that everything happens because God wills it to happen, then to abide by the Torah, because if you're abiding by Torah of values and Torah of laws, you're ultimately saved, then I am human because I have to follow these laws. Because if I don't, then ultimately I'm affecting something in this world, in nature, in human nature, in a physical context or a spiritual context, that then ultimately puts you in a human position. Like, it makes you outright human. Like,
so the Baal HaTanya said that's all an illusion though.
So the Torah is
an everything you just said is what you, you know, that's what God wants you to think.
Follow Torah values,
no, because God wants you to. God's going to judge you for what you thought and what you didn't think, and how you dealt with what you were supposed to deal with and not deal with. And you're still responsible at some level for what you did.
But aren't we an illusion then?
Yes. But God wants you to have that illusion. He's going to hold you responsible for how you lived that illusion.
On like a very, very, very practical sense, apart from this issue having an impact on how we approach our love of is he in something, is he not in something, is there any other like practical outcome of how it affects our thinking to say, like, in everything we do?
Yes.
Tell me, like, is it like how we bring up kids, would it affect that, whether we have a different position in this?
I mean, it's going to affect how you bring up your kids about whether you teach them about science or don't bother teaching them about science.
Okay.
Yeah, but they're going to learn about science anyway.
I'm saying,
no.
Good.
So, learning about science, are you like, wow, Hashem's amazing because of chemistry, because of biology? Or are you like, wow, Hashem's amazing because of Hashkacha Pratis?
Right, right. That's certainly
beautiful.
Make a difference. And when you go to the doctor, do you say, you know, Hashem has given wisdom to scientists to discover cures for things, and the doctor's got the intelligence to know this? Or do you say that God heals everybody, and the doctor's an illusion, and it just he was Zocha? I think they're both true.
It's just trying to help us understand.
God was Zocha. God was this doctor did some mitzvah that merited that he could be the one to give you the cure for the illness.
So this issue is like the springboard for the way you think of things, even though you're probably doing the same thing.
Yeah, it's
yes.
It's the springboard of you're going to go to that doctor. But the difference is, when you go to that doctor, is it that Hashem gave him the science to discover this, or is it that Hashem wants you to be cured, whether or not it's this doctor or like anyone else?
Right. Kind of. And also, can you choose? Is there such a thing as free choice?
But with Chinese medicine, it's always stuff like that. It's spiritual. The reason why you got sick is because you have a spiritual imbalance, and that gave you a physical imbalance.
Okay. I mean, okay.
Okay.
I mean, that fits in.
But then when that's rubbing off.
I'm not sure that's really either. I think both sides can live with that.
We're
just saying, does the spiritual affect the physical? Yes, everyone agrees to that.
Oh, everybody.
The only question is the physical that's being affected. Is that real or is that an illusion?
Oh.
I think it's true in both cases.
Is it possible that both are true? But like, you know, there's like all different deris for all different souls. So all these two kind of concepts could be true depending on your mandraga. Because to me, the common sense one is your first mandraga should be the grah. Because the grass says that, like, what you see is what you can, and then, like, work out what you see, understand, and therefore understand God through that. That's one level of, like, mandraga. But then the higher level is, once you've gone through that and you see that even though you've discovered that to the nth degree, but there's so much more, so once you're beyond that, then you're on the higher mandraga, and now there has to be something beyond that, which is spiritual. So now let's go into, like, the Tanya's point of view.
I mean, the grass would put you in a cherem for saying, but, you know, if you went to that next stage, you'd be kicked out. And the Baal HaTanya would say the first stage is a mistake.
It makes sense to me that it's like everything to me is like a spectrum.
The Baal HaTanya would say, okay, you're a human and you look and you think these things exist, but you've been making a mistake your whole life. So it's just a question of how quickly you can work out that you've been making a mistake.
I'm very grey like that. I can't have a black and white. Everything's possible. Everyone's got different nishamas. Everyone's on different levels. Therefore, all these areas are exactly correct for the different person on the different level with their different nishama.
Okay.
everything accepted in this world. Everyone's
right.
Which is why I'm here.
I think if you're if you're a chassid, there are no alternative views. There is only one view. That's just how you're looking at the same thing.
I'm not even anything. What are you telling me? I don't even know what I'm saying.
Yes.
But surely,
and
this is like a general statement, whatever. In this world, it's a lot easier nowadays to actually do the chassidic tree, whatever, just because it's so hard to have emunah. In a world where, like, do you know what I'm saying?
I think exactly the opposite. I think it depends on. I do agree with Juliet. It depends on your personality. Some people take great comfort from this Hasidic view of the world, right? And they see and emunah and I can.
Understanding God.
It depends on. It's only. It only depends on the person. There are many people who get their emunah by going on a nature walk and seeing. Like science and seeing God and understanding, and the more they understand, the more they see God, and that's the way to emunah. If you tell them the only way to emunah is to pray harder, they'll just get up and walk out.
I think emotional people get drawn to the Hasidic thing, and very very rational scientific people get drawn to
right,
the
okay.
thing.
When it comes to this philosophy, I don't think that's true.
But that's me. Like,
you know, I've certainly met people in both camps. Philosophically, it doesn't make any sense, but it's real. If it's true, then it's real. I mean, if it's real, then it's true. Yeah.
I just connect to Hashem more like
good nature. Like I can be like. No, but a chassid can also connect to Hashem through nature. In a sense, there was the Baal Shem Tov was sitting in the carpet. I'm not. You just are. It's not that I want it. I'm not wanting. It's God's will, not mine. whatever. If you're Breslov, you go and dove and talk to a tree because it's all God. God is nature. It's all pantheon. It's all beautiful God, right? But is there nature? Is there science behind that nature? Right. Are you allowed to read Nassim Slifkin's books or not? Right. Oh, okay. All of this. I mean, I don't know. Okay. In the Hasidic view, that's true. It could be that, practically speaking, you should study medicine because you might save a life, and this may be an illusion that you should want to go to. We should always realize while you're doing it that, in fact, you're doing nothing. You're just an agent of God at every moment. Which, I mean, everyone agrees that. Yeah, everyone agrees that you're an agent of God, but there's no value to the science as science. It's only value because that's what God wants you to be doing right now.
I mean, if we choose to be the messenger that Hashem. Created for a mentor to be, but generally, someone else would do it if Hashem wanted to.
As opposed to the, as opposed
I just
to
like
the,
choose to want to be the person, I guess, judged nicely for doing it.
The Rambam gave you two chapters of a science textbook. The Vilna Gaon translated a math had his students translate a math textbook into Hebrew. So they would say, learn science because that's learning God as well. Whereas a chassid would say, learn science because you've got to, because practically speaking, you need to get on an airplane and you want to, but it's all an illusion. But I think this, I really think this is one, I'm sorry if I confused, not, I'm sorry that I confused everybody, but it really is absolutely fundamental to everything in Jewish philosophy, to an extent that we don't even realize how much we're influenced by one view or the other view, and we can't even hear what the other view is or see it, and once you have these two views, then you can see that person X is saying this because they're coming from there, person Y is saying the opposite because they're coming from there. And they may be arguing, yelling at each other.
They don't even know they're coming from there.
Yeah, I don't know where
it depends who the person is. It depends. Some people do it, some people don't.
But you see the trend now with people that are very like the Gua, and they become from families that are very straight, very, stark. And you see, some of their children are becoming
vessel busts. Yeah, okay. Again, some people need.
You're the most black person in this room. She's in shock.
I think there's a lot about Julian said. A person needs to find some value and get some sukkah in what they're doing in terms of their connection to God. And if you don't find it in this way, then you find it in that way or in the other way. Right, but I think that you can understand a lot of different views. It was ways that the Haredi world thinks, the way the modern Orthodox world thinks, the way the people in the middle think, and different views can come by these kinds of things.
You just have to look at the way Aish do their kirib and the way Chabad do their kirib. Like, to be honest, one takes a very scientific approach and says, here's the world and look how beautiful it is through the science. And then Chabad go like, come over, Sura, let's use this. Barbering.